Going back to the book of 1 John, tonight in our service, missionary Ryan Overfelt with All Points Baptist Mission. This is the son-in-law of our missionary Robbie Morrison, who's the director of All Points Baptist Mission. He'll be in our service tonight preaching for us and presenting his special call called The Next Generation. So I'm interested to hear about the next generation ministry. So if you would be here tonight at 6 o'clock for that service. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. 1 John 1:4 says that He's written these things to us that our joy may be full. It's God's intention that everyone who is born again know it, be confident in it, and be full of joy because of it. I mentioned in prayer just a moment ago, I do know that there are people who are saved, but because they have not been under sound biblical teaching, several weeks ago at a county fair, one of the churches had a booth, and they led different people to the Lord. I had opportunity to go and minister to one of those people who got saved at the booth. And sometimes people get saved in a setting, and there's genuine salvation, but if they don't get into a good Bible preaching, Bible teaching church, then they begin to struggle. And so maybe you're here like that this morning. You may be saved, but don't have that confidence in it. This book was written for that purpose, not to shake people's faith, to encourage people in their faith. Now, the flip side of the coin, if by going through these parts of the test that John gave, you come to the conclusion, I'm not fulfilling this test, I'm not fulfilling these parts of the test, then maybe the Holy Spirit reveals to you that there's never been genuine salvation. So while the book is written to encourage you and to give you joy, for some, they hear this preaching and they say, I don't have that gift of salvation. So whatever the case may be, we want God's word to do its purpose in your heart and in my heart. We've looked at three parts of this test that John gave. The first being in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, in which he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he says we are to be in the light as well. We have to have the right perspective of God the Father, that he is a holy, holy, holy God, and the only way you can ever approach God the Father is through holiness. And if that is your understanding and your perception of Almighty God, then you're passing the test. Because for many, to them, God is just this forgetful, white-haired, old man that sits up on a throne up in the clouds. Or he's that, as I've said before, that grandpa who is out there just letting you get away with it, whatever you want, and he really doesn't care. That is not God. You have to have the right understanding of who God the Father is. The second part of the test is found in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And he says, you know him if you keep his commandments. Later on, in chapter 4, he says, by the way, his commandments are not grievous. There should be a desire, just like with anyone who loves somebody, to want to do what that person they love says. And so he says, if you are truly my child, you'll want to keep my commandments. And we've listed many of those commandments. I'm not talking the Old Testament law. I'm talking the New Testament that Jesus Christ gave us. From that beginning is what John refers to. And the third part we looked at was that one specific command that transcends all the commandments. Jesus put it this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, we are to love the brethren. And it's not loving somebody with words. It's not an emotional feeling. It's the way we act toward them and what we do for them that proves our love. And he says, a man who hates his brother is a murderer. Just plain and simple. And you know that no eternal life ever abides in a murderer. So he said, if you are passing these tests, you say, yes, I love the brethren. Sometimes I have a disagreement with them, but I love them and I would do anything in my power to help them if there was a need in their life. And you say, I strive to keep God's commandments. That is my heart's desire. Sometimes, like anyone, we stumble at times. That's why we are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he scourgeth every son that he receiveth. Why does he do that? Does he chasten and scourge his sons that are obedient? No, he chastens and scourges those who are out of line, just like you do with your children. You know, your children does something right. You don't say, good job, son, and then you paddle them. You know, that you say, that makes no sense. Nor does it make sense with God. God will discipline someone who's genuinely born again. But the attitude, the tenor of a believer's life is, I want to keep his commandments. I want to keep my life pure. I want to live holy. And I want to love the brethren. So he says, if you have this heart, and this is the direction of your life, you know that you're passing the test. Last week, we began to look at this next part of John's test. And it is found here in John chapter, 1 John chapter 2. We went through verses 18 through 24. I just want you to look once again as a reminder at verses 22 and 23. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let me say it very plainly. You cannot have God the Father if you don't have God the Son. And any religious system that downplays who Jesus is, looks at Jesus as inferior. I'm going to tell you something. You cannot have God the Father without God the Son. Nor can you have God the Father if what you believe about God the Son is wrong, doctrinally wrong. He said that he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. The word acknowledge means to accept something, to admit the truth of what is being said about that thing. And here he's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the theme of every New Testament book, and it is certainly the theme of 1 John. Jesus Christ is the theme. And he said, you are to acknowledge the Son. You are to accept him and admit the truth about what God's Word teaches about his Son, New Testament and even Old Testament as well. Now, we began last week to focus really through this little letter that we call 1 John to look at the person of Jesus Christ and what John himself, the beloved apostle, said about believing who Jesus Christ is. And the first thing we looked at was the very first verse of this little letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The very first thing that John stresses is this. You must believe that he was physically existent. That he physically existed. Why is that such a major issue? Because, especially at the time of John's writing, in those first several hundred years of the church, and even into this day and age, there are people who have a philosophy that anything that is physical is evil. So this wooden pulpit is evil. And this wax candle is evil. And this flower arrangement is evil. And this flesh is evil. So the attitude is, there is no way that God could ever take on flesh. There is no way that God could ever take on flesh. The same author of this book said in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John said, listen, we saw him with our eyes, we heard him with our ears, and our hands have handled the Word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John said, you know, I have to understand that Jesus came in the flesh. He physically existed. We also looked at 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. There it says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. We have to understand that Jesus was not only given a distinct physical beginning when he was born of Mary in Bethlehem, but he has always eternally existed. We are told in John chapter 17 that he existed with the Father before the world began. We're told here, and I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 20. 1 John 5 verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. Now listen to these words. This is the true God and eternal life. You cannot have eternal life, and you cannot give eternal life unless you've eternally existed. Jesus stands outside Lazarus' tomb, and he speaks to Martha first and then Mary, to both of his sisters. He said about their brother Lazarus, he'll rise again. Martha said, well, I know at the end of time, I know that there'll be a general resurrection and Lazarus will rise then. Jesus said, no, 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 you don't understand. I am the resurrection and the life. I am life. He is eternal life. That's why he can offer you eternal life, because he is eternal. He has always existed. In John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59, he's having a conversation. Jesus is having a conversation with a group of Jewish people, and there he made this statement. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. They were extremely offended and were going to kill Jesus for making that statement. Why were they so offended? He said, long before Abraham was ever even thought of. Long before he was ever born, I am. I am is the covenant name of Jehovah God. He was saying to those people, I am God. You remember Philip there in John 14? Right before he's crucified, there in the upper room, he's speaking to the men, and he makes that famous statement, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied if you show us the Father. Once in a while you can see the frustration of our Savior. He said to Philip, have I been so long time with you, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was physically existent and he eternally existed before time began. We also notice chapter 1 verse 7. The last part of the verse says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have to understand this one who was born of a virgin, born there in Bethlehem, who is the one who eternally existed, came for the purpose of shedding his blood so that you and I could be cleansed from all sin. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We're told here in 1 John 5, 7, that the blood, not of the martyrs, not the blood of some prophet, but the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, cleanseth us from all sin. Now that was a major eye-opener to a group of Jews. I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason and saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose up from before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Listen, those men said, there is no way you have the right to say, I forgive your sins. Only God can do that. You know what Jesus just proved? He just proved he was God. You see, it's very important what you believe about Jesus. You have to understand the reality that he did physically come for us, but before he came, he eternally existed. He came with a specific reason to forgive sin. And there is a need for us to understand he has to be received. He has to be received. I go back again to what we opened with, chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 22 and 23. The end of verse 23 says, he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. You have to come to the point where you accept the truth about who Jesus is and understand the most important act that he ever did, his death, burial, and resurrection. That most important act that Jesus did, you must accept it. You must accept it. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he came from the Father. Because if you do not acknowledge him, you don't have God. You don't have God. Notice in chapter 4, I want you to read with me here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We're not so much worried about the man, the son of perdition, the Antichrist that will one day come at the end of the world. John said, you got plenty to worry about right now. There are many Antichrists. He said, they are even among us, he said, concerning the churches he wrote to. He said they were among us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would not have forsaken us, basically. The point is this. He said, you must confess that Jesus is the Christ and that Jesus has come in the flesh. You know what? Here's the interesting thing. One day everybody will do that. Every Baptist, every Roman Catholic, every Jehovah's Witness, every Mormon, every Lutheran, every Presbyterian, every agnostic, every atheist. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That will happen. See, here's the advantage that you and I have. We get to confess him now. You don't want to wait till you get to heaven to confess that Jesus physically existed, to confess that he is the one who eternally existed, to confess that he came with the express purpose to forgive sin, to realize that he is God and has the power to forgive sin. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation is basically our atonement. He's the covering for our sin. I've said this many times, that when God looks at, I'll just use Lawness McGinnis as an example here. When God looks at Lawness McGinnis, God sees his son. And when God looks at Elijah Sims, God sees his son. Why? Because Jesus Christ has covered them with his own blood. So that when God looks at me, or if you're born again, as he looks at you, he sees his son. That's where that new man comes in. And old things are passed away and all things are become new. I mean, everything has changed. You have to acknowledge that reality. You have to acknowledge that He is the Savior of the world. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I don't know why that verse just clicks with me. I like that verse. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He has to be your Savior. You know, here's a reality. You can, to a point, acknowledge, accept that He came in the flesh, that He eternally existed, that His blood can atone for sin, that He died, buried, and rose again the third day, that He is the propitiation for sin. Listen, if you don't personalize it and make Him your own, none of those facts do you any good. He needs to be your Savior. It doesn't do you any good that it's your dad's Savior or your mom's Savior. Young people, He needs to be your Savior. You can't ride your parents' coattails into heaven. It doesn't matter that your grandpa was a Baptist preacher and used to ride the circuit down in Kentucky. God says, I'm not impressed. What did you do with my son? You have to make Him your Savior. He is the Savior of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now here's what's interesting. I'm going to read to you. You can turn there if you'd like, but if not, I'm going to read to you 1 John, or rather Titus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Titus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. But hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment, now listen, of God, our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You say, okay, so what is it? Is it God who's the Savior, or is it Jesus Christ who's the Savior? And the answer is yes. Yes. If you go and you count the number of times the word Savior is used in the Scripture or in the New Testament, you'll find it used approximately 24 times. 8 times it refers to God the Father. I'm not going to go through all these verses, but I'm just going to give you the references if you'd like to write some of them down. God the Father is called the Savior in Luke 1:47, 1 Timothy 1:1, 1 Timothy 2:3, 1 Timothy 4:10, Titus 1:3, Titus 2:10, Titus 3:4, and Jude 1:25. 8 times God the Father is called the Savior. 16 times God the Son is called the Savior. Luke 2:11, John 4:42, Acts 5:31, Acts 13:23, Ephesians 5:23, Philippians 3:20, 2 Timothy 1:10, Titus 1:4, Titus 2:13, Titus 3:6, 2 Peter 1:1, 2 Peter 1:11, 2 Peter 2:20, 2 Peter 3:2, 2 Peter 3:18, and 1 John 4:14. Both God the Father and God the Son are acknowledged as a Savior. Now, I mentioned Titus chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to read that to you. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I want you to notice. That Jesus is called the great God and our Savior. Jesus Christ is called the great God and our Savior. We notice there in 1 John 5:20, He is called the true God. It's important what you believe about God the Son, because somebody comes knocking at your door carrying a briefcase and hands you a watchtower and tells you that Jesus is inferior to God. Sorry, they're wrong. They always have been and always will be. And it doesn't matter what religious system it is. I told you last week, years ago in Atlanta, sitting down in the home of a Baptist pastor who told me he didn't believe Jesus was virgin born, didn't believe in the blood atonement, didn't believe all that we would say about the deity of Christ, didn't believe it. He did what the Apostle Paul did, or what Paul said, he preached another Jesus. And that fills many pulpits in many places across the United States today. They preach the name of Jesus, but it's just not the Jesus that you know from this book. And again, you notice here in 1 John, look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. To understand who the Son of God is, listen, To understand who the Son of God is, to confess Him, means that God dwells in you and you in God. Now here's what's interesting. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we hear these words about the Son of God. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That one event that proved His deity more than any other event was not when He walked on water, is not when He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed thousands of people. It wasn't when He raised the widow woman's son at Nain. It was the day that He got up out of a tomb and walked out. Go over to John chapter 10. This is important. John chapter 10. And look at verse 17. The Gospel of John chapter 10, look at verse 17. Jesus is speaking and He makes a statement. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life, that I might take it again. Verse 18. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. You know what Jesus just said? He said, I lay My life down, and I Myself take it up again. He's eternal life. He had the ability to do that. Why? Because He's God. You say, well, I thought God the Father raised Him from the dead. Well, that's correct. Acts 2:24. When God hath raised up, having loosed, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. God the Father did raise Him up. You say, well, I've heard it was the Holy Spirit who played a part in raising Him up. Well, you'd be correct. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And 1 Peter 3:18. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive in the Spirit. You say, who raised Jesus from the dead? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And that brings me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. This is the clearest statement on the Trinity that you will find in Scripture. There are others, obviously, that speak of the Trinity. 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and Matthew chapter 28, we find references to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're told that man, you are a Trinitarian being. You have body, soul, and spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now listen to me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are they? They're the Trinity, Almighty God. Yeah. Almighty God. Notice at the end of the verse, it says, and these three are one. The Father, the Word, that's the title of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, I'm not trying to be controversial here, but I'm going to address it for just a moment. You may hold in your hand a different version of the Bible, and if you do, you won't find that verse there. I'm going to tell you plainly, it's supposed to be in their Bible. It's supposed to be in their Bible. Acts 8:37 has been removed from their Bible. It's not supposed to be removed from the Bible. Several verses at the end of the last chapter of the book of Mark are removed from many of the modern versions. It's not supposed to be removed. Listen, what you have, you can have confidence in. You can have confidence in this King James. You can have confidence in it. Now, I'm not trying to be controversial. I do not and will not try to twist anybody's arm to do exactly what I do. I have banked my life on this book. We say it's preserved in heaven. I heard this morning, listening in on one of the classes, that we believe the Word of God has been preserved. Okay, if it's been preserved, then all of it's been preserved. I'm going to stand on that. I'm going to stand on that. I told the church last winter that I was going to do a series on the King James. I've been doing studying on it, preparation for it. Probably be the beginning of next year, doing it on a Sunday night when I know I have a number of Sunday nights to make it where it's cognizant and consistent in the study. Again, I'm not trying to be controversial. I realize that we have many people who come from different backgrounds into this church. Not everybody has used the King James. I understand that. But there's a reason, in part, at least for me as pastor here for the last 14 years, why we remain faithful to this book. So anyway, you have the greatest reference to the Trinity and the oneness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit right there before you in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. We're going to conclude again by going to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It's important what you believe about Jesus Christ. He's not inferior. He's not, as some would say, a small God. No, he's not. He is called the Son of God, but as Jesus declared, I am. And as we notice once again here in chapter 5, verse 20 of 1 John, he is declared to be the true God. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him, that is true. And we are in him, that is true. And remember, that's what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. Again, Philip said, or John, Jesus said to Philip, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You read the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17 and the constant references to him and the Father being one. Cannot be denied. I won't take time to go through all the references, but just want you to understand who Jesus Christ is. That last statement again, there in 1 John 5:20, he is eternal life. He is eternal life. And having said that, if you want eternal life, you must have him who is eternal life. If you want to live forever in a place called heaven, where there's no weeping, where there's no death, where there is no sickness, where there is no sorrow, then you must have eternal life, and you can only get that from the one who has eternally existed. The one who John declared is eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. So my question this morning is this. Do you have him? Now, for many in this auditorium, thankfully that's not an issue anymore. You have him. And you say, I am passing the test. I know who God the Father is in his holiness, and I'm striving to live a holy life. I'm striving to keep the commandments. I'm striving to loving the brethren. And I know who the person of Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, God come in the flesh, the Eternal One. I know that. And I acknowledge that his blood can cleanse me from sin. I acknowledge that, and I believe that, and it gives you confidence and joy in knowing that you know the truth. But you might be here this morning and say, I don't know that. I am not certain. I don't know that I have ever made Jesus Christ my own Savior so that I can have his eternal life put in me so that I can be his child. And if not, here's a great thing. Right here in this auditorium, before you walk out these doors, you can get that settled. You can take care of that once and for all. It's not something that you have to do over a course of time. It is as instant as birth. My niece Amy just gave birth a few days ago to Elizabeth Grace. It didn't take her, you know, weeks and weeks and weeks to give birth. She gave birth in an instant. And little Elizabeth Grace got life. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit did all the work for you in preparing you for birth. Now all you have to do is get born again. Receive Christ as your Savior. And if you ask him, he'll save you. He tells us that in Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll do that for you if you never have. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you know that you have never received Christ as your personal Savior, and you say, I would like to do that this morning, then I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you just to step out where you stand and just come to the front, and I'll have somebody take you aside with the Word of God and show you from Scripture how you can be certain that you know Christ as your Savior. Maybe here today as a Christian you say, I've at times not been so confident with my salvation, but going through this series here in the book of 1 John has helped me. Maybe you just want to come and thank the Lord for it. Man, there's nothing like knowing you're saved, having confidence in it, and knowing that it fills you with joy. Maybe you just want to come and praise Him today. Maybe you've taken the test and said, you know what, I strive to keep the commandments, but I know I'm not right with the Lord. There's some things I'm allowing in my life, and I know I need to get right. Well, you know what? You may be God's child, but you need to be right with Him. Maybe you need to come to this altar this morning and get things settled with Him. Whatever your need may be, I encourage you to come. Father, I pray you take what we've heard, use it for good. We'll thank you for it. Meet the need of every heart here in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and as music begins, if you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come.